Please rise for the scripture reading today and turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. Hear now the word of God, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, I pray this morning for a spirit of boldness on my behalf, of clarity of speech and of mind. And I pray that you give the people of our church, the people that you possess, ears to hear your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So as you just heard, our passage today is Mark 4, verses 1 to 20. It's commonly called the parable of the sower. In modern farming nowadays, the ground is normally plowed or tilled first, and then the seed is cast afterwards. But in ancient Palestine, in this time period when Mark was written, when Jesus walked the earth, the most prevalent planting technique was to sow the seed first, and then plow it under the soil. The sower or the farmer would generally hold a bag of seeds in a bag or an apron, and he would walk the field on foot and cast the seed by hand. When this was done, it was quite natural or common for the seed to fall on various types of soil. It would fall on the road or the path beside the field. It would fall on rocky ground or on soil that was already good and healthy. Because the field was not plowed beforehand, the soil was not always the same quality or condition to receive the seed. And instead, the ground would remain in the state in which God made it. For a little bit of context here, in the previous chapter of Mark, Mark 3, we read about Jesus healing a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Jesus and his disciples then withdraw to the sea in verses 7 to 12. And in verses 13 to 19, Jesus goes up onto the mountain to commission his disciples for service. After this, Jesus returns home and he is harassed by the crowds and the scribes. But then here at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, Jesus begins to teach by the sea again, and it brings us to our passage. Throughout Mark 4, we read several parables that Jesus tells. The parable of the sower that we're reading today, the parable of the seed growing, the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus also tells a metaphor of a lamp that's under a basket. The other parables in Mark 4 all have a line something like this, saying, "The kingdom of God is like," and then Jesus would go on to tell the parable. But our parable of the sower here today does not have that line. But despite that, we still see a glimpse of the kingdom of God today. And you can also read parallel accounts of this parable in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. Throughout all four Gospels, we read accounts of Jesus using parables to teach people. And all of them are used to teach people about the kingdom of God, the work of God, and what we are to believe about these things. This reminds me of the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 5. It says this: "What do the scriptures principally teach?" And the answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So these parables serve the purpose of instructing us in the kingdom of God and instructing us what to believe about it, and also instructing us and guiding us in our conduct. We'll also see today in this passage that Jesus uses parables as a winnowing fork of judgment. And he does this to communicate the truth of the kingdom of God to believers and to conceal it from unbelievers. Throughout this parable, we read of various kinds of soil, which either receive or reject the seed sown by the farmer. And the second half of this passage kind of gives us the answer to the parable, right? The soil is the heart of man, the seed is the gospel, and the farmer is Christ. It would be easy to read this passage and think to ourselves, we have to make our hearts like this good soil so that we receive the gospel. But I tell you that you can't change your heart into the good soil any more than you can prevent your heart from becoming the rocky soil. But praise be to God, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who prepares our hearts beforehand to receive the gospel. And that brings us to the main point for today. Men do not first choose Christ, but instead Christ sows the gospel, he sifts the hearts of men, and he prepares men's hearts to receive the gospel. I'll say that again. Men do not first choose Christ, but instead Christ sows the gospel, he sifts the hearts of men, and he prepares men's hearts to receive the gospel. This brings us into the first section of our passage today. Christ sows the seed of the gospel. This is verses 1 to 8. In verse 1, as I mentioned before, we read that Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a large crowd had gathered to hear his teaching. Because of this large crowd, you could imagine it pressing up against him and his disciples on the water's edge. So Jesus goes out into a boat just offshore to begin teaching the crowd from there. In verse 2, it says, "And he began teaching them many things in parables." The Greek word for parables here is parabolias, and it can also be defined as a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral, a comparison, a figure, or a proverb. These parables that Jesus tells the people are short proverbs or lessons used to teach something. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus often taught in parables throughout the Gospels. In verse 3, Jesus goes into the parable itself. First, we see that the sower went out to do the work of sowing. I talked earlier about Palestinian farming methods at the time, so I won't go back through that again. But just keep in mind that imagery that I provided earlier, that how the seed would fall on various types of soil on the field or the field's edge. The first type of soil we see is the path or the road. We read that the birds came along and ate the seed and none of it took root. The second type we see is the rocky ground where there was no depth to the soil, it was thin. The seed immediately took root and sprang up and began to grow. But then those young, immature plants were scorched and burned by the sun when it came out. The third type of soil we see is the thorns. The seed fell among them, and the thorns choked the seeds and the young plants, and no grain was produced. The final type of soil we see is the good soil. The seed falls upon this soil, and it grows strong and produces an enormous amount of grain. The last verse of this first part of the passage says, "And he said," talking about Jesus, "he who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is an interesting statement that Jesus makes. But here he's giving a warning to the crowd, to his hearers. He's warning them that not all who hear the gospel will have ears to hear it. And there are two theological concepts that I'll discuss briefly here that are related to this: the doctrine of election or predestination, and the doctrine of effectual calling. The scriptures tell us plainly about the doctrine of election or predestination. God says that he will choose some that he redeems and others that he will not. The Lord elects some to salvation and others to damnation. That is the truth of it. What Jesus is saying here is that not everyone will have ears to hear this truth of the gospel. Not everyone will have their hearts softened in order to hear the gospel message, and not all who hear the gospel will be saved. Some will reject it. The second doctrine related to this is that of effectual calling. The scriptures tell us plainly, once again, that the call to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel is given to the whole world. But that call is only effectual or efficient. It only produces something in the elect, the ones that God chose. This means that the whole world will hear the call to repent, but that only those chosen by God and elected to be his sons and daughters will truly hear this in their heart and repent and believe. That was a quick overview of the parable, and we'll unpack it later on this morning. But the important thing to remember here is that Christ is the sower of the seed in this first part of the passage. Matthew Henry, the great minister, comments that the field is the church, and the word of God is sent out to all through Christ and his ministers. Ministers in the church obviously stand in the pulpit and declare the gospel to the church, or they go out on street corners and proclaim the truth of the gospel to the world. Christians go out into the world and declare the gospel in their workplaces or schools to their neighbors and friends. We're all sowers of the word here. But Christ is the ultimate sower or farmer of the word. 2 Corinthians 9:10 tells us, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." The seed of the gospel isn't ours to give to the world. We're simply caretakers of it. The mission is entrusted to us by Christ. So what is the application here for this first part of the passage? What should we take away from this? If we know that Christians and the church's ministers are sowers of the word, and that Christ is the ultimate sower who entrusts us with that responsibility, we ought to be confident in our ministry. Take courage when you share the gospel with others, because the message doesn't belong to you, it belongs to Christ. Jesus tells us in John 15:18 that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So when you share the gospel with others, not everyone will receive it with joy. Some will ignore you. Some may mock you to your face or gossip about you. Still others will outright hate you for it. But be confident when you share the gospel, because it has nothing to do with your skill and ability as the sower or at sharing the gospel. It has everything to do with the work of the Holy Spirit implanting that seed in someone's hearts. Be confident that it is God's work alone that spreads the gospel, not yours. I'd like to challenge you today to examine your own hearts. Are you afraid to share the gospel with people? Are you afraid of telling people at work that you're a Christian? Are you afraid to tell your kids' sports leagues that you can't participate in games and tournaments and practices on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, because it's the Sabbath? Are you afraid to step away from certain conversations or jokes at work because you're a Christian? Brothers and sisters, I've been there in all those situations. I've been terrified in all of them. But I just want to encourage you to be bold and courageous when you share the gospel and stand firm in these Christian convictions, because this is the message of Christ, not your own. And because Christ sows the seed of the gospel to people. And this takes us into the second point this morning. Christ sifts the hearts of man, verses 9 to 12. Those verses, those four verses, go on to say this. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So here we see Jesus once again making that comment, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And once again, Jesus is saying that some who hear the parable or the gospel will understand it, while others will hear it and not understand. No doubt when the 12 disciples and the others close to Jesus closed in on them, on him after this parable lesson, I'm sure they asked Jesus what he meant by this. And when they asked him, he responded by telling them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for others, the kingdom is spoken about in parables to be mysterious and hidden." And Jesus goes on to explain this by quoting from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. In fact, we read these very words from that chapter a little bit earlier in the service today. To understand Jesus' teaching here, I want to look at the context of this quote from Isaiah 6. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, the prophet is consecrated and ordained for service, and he's set apart for his prophetic ministry to Israel. Think for a moment about what Israel was like at the time when Isaiah was on the earth. He was most likely prophesying, we believe, in the late 8th century BC, so in the late 700s, around the time of the destruction and the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel. So that was already occurring, the destruction of the northern kingdom, and he was preaching to the southern kingdom, warning them of impending judgment and exile for their sin. In the second section of Isaiah 6, the prophet is ordained or commissioned by God as a prophet. And in this commission, God tells him that his words of prophecy will cause some in Israel to harden their hearts and not repent. Isaiah's prophecies will have a dual effect, a two-handed effect of both opening the eyes of some and closing the eyes of others. Isaiah was preaching to an unrepentant, sinful Judah. This is important because of how it parallels to the context in which Jesus is teaching this parable in Mark 4. Just like Isaiah was preaching to unrepentant Jews, Jesus was also preaching to unrepentant Jews. When Jesus explains the reason he taught in these parables, he quotes this passage in Isaiah 6 for a reason. He taught in these parables to do the same thing that Isaiah did, to reveal the secrets of God to some and conceal it from others. That's quite the difficult providence to hear, isn't it? And this once again touches on that doctrine of election or predestination. Election itself is a difficult doctrine to handle, to understand. It's hard to hear that God has, in his sovereign decree, elected or chosen some to be saved and others not to be saved. That's a hard thing to handle. But all of that is for the glory of God and either the display of his justice or of his grace and mercy. John Calvin, the Reformer, says this about our passage. He says, Christ declares that there are certain and elect men on whom God specially bestows this honor of revealing to them his secrets, and that others are deprived of this grace. No other reason will be found for this distinction except that God calls to himself those whom he has gratuitously elected. God does this great work of choosing his sons and daughters, all of you, for his own glory and for our salvation. If you're a believer, rejoice in that and take courage in that. And if you don't believe in Christ, I call you to repent today and turn to him in faith. Christ sifts the hearts of men, those who believe and those who do not believe. But the question remains, how does Christ do this? By what standard does he sift our hearts? Does he sift our hearts based on our own accomplishments or things that we have earned or done for ourselves? Or does he sift our hearts based upon what he himself has done for us? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Without Christ, we could not be judged righteous. Instead, we would just be found guilty for our sins. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, Christ paints a vivid picture of the last judgment, where he will separate the sheep from the goats, or men who heard and received him from men who ignored and rejected him. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today, and I want to encourage you to rest in the fact that Christ sifts our hearts and judges us based upon his work in our hearts alone. You haven't earned it, and you can't lose it. It's his work alone. When he chooses us as his sons and daughters and declares us to be righteous, it is because we have been covered by his blood and it is a work of his grace and mercy alone. Take courage in that. Are you doubting your salvation today? Christian, you have most assuredly been saved by Christ. Are you in despair because of your continuing struggle with sin? Christian, you have been redeemed and set free from this bondage. Your record has been wiped clean by Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ sifts the hearts of men, and you have been declared sons and daughters of the risen King. Christ preserves you for an inheritance of eternal life with him. And this takes us into our last point this morning. Christ prepares men's hearts to receive the gospel. This is verses 13 to 20. In this last section of our passage, Jesus goes on to explain piece by piece the parable itself. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus admonishes or corrects his disciples when he says, "Do you not understand this parable?" Then Christ says, "The sower sows the word." And he's talking about the word of God. Then he goes on to explain each type of soil from the parable. As we go through these various types of soil, I want to draw notice to the fact that there's application here both for evangelism to unbelievers and for us Christians who are already in the church. There's a two-sided application. This teaching about the hearts of people applies to unbelievers and believers alike. So the first soil, the ones along the path where the birds came and ate the seed, are the people who hear the gospel, but Satan comes and takes away the word. These people are tempted with the world and with sin, and they ultimately reject the free offer of the gospel. Think for a moment about this type of soil. Jesus describes it as the path. Assuming this is most likely a dirt path, what would that soil be like? Would it be freshly turned over, fluffy like farm soil ready to be planted? Most likely not. It was hard. It was packed. It was soil that couldn't receive a seed in it. When it rains, that type of soil becomes muddy. The water runs off of it rather than soaking in and nourishing the ground. This is a picture of people whose hearts are hardened against the truth. Think of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. The scriptures tell us that his heart was hardened by God. These are people who hear the word preached to them and they are inattentive to it. They don't pay attention to it because of the hardness of their heart. In this case, Satan comes and removes the word from them. And once again, this harkens back to Isaiah 6, when God says, "Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Satan is active in this world. The scriptures tell us he roars about or prowls back and forth like a roaring lion. He tempts people, trying to convince them of lies and prevent them from believing the gospel. Matthew Henry, again, says that, "Like the birds come and eat the seed lying on the hard ground before it takes root, so Satan comes and removes the word before it takes root in those with hard hearts." Next, Jesus talks about the people whose hearts are the rocky ground. For these people, the gospel takes root quickly, and Jesus says they immediately received it with joy. But the roots of these plants, the gospel plants in their hearts, were shallow. And when the sun came out, it scorched the plants and withered them away. Jesus here is using the heat of the sun to illustrate tribulation and persecution. Jesus is saying here that these are people who confess the name of Christ outwardly. They seemingly do believe, but when opposition or hardship comes their way, they fall away from the church. Once again, this is a hard thing to hear. Have you ever seen someone, in your life or at your church that did this? Maybe they seemed like they were a believer, a brother and sister, and they fell away from Christ. Maybe they fell into sin and they began to doubt. Or maybe they stopped showing up to church and no one knows what happened to them. Or maybe they ever stopped responding to communication from church members and the pastors and elders. It's always a sad thing when this happens. In the rocky ground, there is some good soil between the stones, but the crops cannot grow properly in that environment. And this is why farmers today till the ground first and remove those stones from the ground before they plant. At this point, I want to give you some encouragement because that was a really hard thing to hear. I want to encourage you by saying that Christ holds his sons and daughters in the palm of his hand and he never lets them go. John 10. Brothers and sisters, your Savior and your King holds you in his hand and he doesn't let you go. You won't fall away. He's called you by name and you belong to him alone. The Holy Spirit preserves Christians and causes them to persevere in the faith to the end. But I'd also like to encourage you to make your calling and election sure. That's 2 Peter 1. But how do we do this as believers? We partake of the ordinary means of grace. We go to corporate worship on the Lord's Day, like we're doing today. We observe and take part in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. On the Sabbath, on Sunday, we observe a holy rest from our worldly endeavors. We read and meditate on the scriptures. We pray. We seek the fellowship of the body of Christ. Jesus has given us all of these things to pour out his grace to us, to grow us in sanctification, to grow us in assurance of our salvation. Next, Jesus talks about the ones whose hearts are the soil infested with thorns. He says that these people hear the word, but that the thorns are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. and that these weeds and thorns throttle the word and prevent it from growing. This doesn't mean that the cares of the world are somehow stronger than the gospel, because we know that's not true. But for these people, the concerns of the world and their desire for earthly pleasure are a stronger pull on them than the gospel is. And once again, this application bears true for both believers and unbelievers alike, both for evangelism and for ministry in the church. These cares of the world that he speaks about here are things like our jobs, money, sex, entertainment, our kids' sports, all manner of things. I asked this earlier this morning, but I'll say it again. Do you place a higher emphasis on your kids' sports on Sunday than you do on attending corporate worship on the Lord's Day? Do you place a higher emphasis on staying late at work to become successful and work hard? Or do you place a higher emphasis on studying the catechism with your spouse and your children, of reading the Bible with them? I'd like to encourage you to turn from these things of the world and turn to the rhythms of the church. I'm not saying not to work hard at your career. I'm not saying to take your children out of sports completely. But what I am saying is stop making those things your idol. Stop making your kids' sports an idol, because it won't save you. It won't save them. Stop making your work an idol, because that won't save you either. These things are oftentimes weeds and thorns that choke the seed of the gospel in your life and cause you not to flourish. And I've been there. I spent, most of you know, I'm a police officer in Howard County, and I spent years of my career making my work an idol. I spent all my time chasing after guns and drugs and stolen cars, and I didn't read the Bible. I didn't always go to church. And I didn't realize that God had made that I had made a false foundation for myself. And I didn't realize it until God destroyed that and kind of kicked my feet out from underneath me. So I encourage you to throw yourselves into the church. Throw yourselves at the feet of Christ, because that is the only place where you'll grow and bear fruit. And finally, Jesus describes those whose hearts are the good soil. These people hear the word, they receive the gospel, they repent, they believe, and they bear fruit. Jesus says in Matthew 12:33 that a tree is known by its fruit. Rejoice in this merciful and gracious act of God. Think about this for a moment. He takes sinful, fallen creatures like all of us, and he softens our hearts enough to hear the gospel and believe and grow and thrive. Knowing what I've done and where my heart was makes the knowledge of Christ's work for me all the more sweet. Praise God that he raises up for himself his sons and daughters who repent of their sins and believe in the gospel. I mentioned this earlier as well, but with this passage, there's a temptation to teach or believe that we have to make our own hearts receptive to the gospel, that we have to turn our hearts into this good soil. But we cannot simply choose God or choose to follow Jesus on our own. We can't do it. But God, in his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy, has chosen to soften our hearts to hear it first. He's given us the ears to hear that Jesus speaks about here. Some of you may be familiar with James Montgomery Boyce. He was a pastor in our denomination years ago, a former pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. But he wrote this about the parable. It is true that you can do nothing, any more than soil can change its nature. But although you can do nothing, there is one who can, the divine gardener. He can break up the hard ground, uproot the rocks, and remove the thorns. That is your hope, not you, but the gardener. That's good news, is it not? Christ is that divine gardener. He not only spreads the seed, but he also prepares the ground ahead of time to receive it. He not only spreads the gospel through his messengers, all of us, but he prepares the hearts of men, the hearers, ahead of time to receive it. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." We may preach, we may share the gospel with our coworkers, we may teach the scriptures and catechisms to our kids at home or to the kids in Sunday school here at church. That is the planting that Paul talks about. We may teach adult Sunday school, or we may disciple other believers in the church. That is the watering that Paul talks about here. But the only one who gives the growth is God alone. Be encouraged in that. Because even if you don't share the gospel perfectly, and we never will, it's God alone who gives that growth. It's not your own efforts that do so. But at the same time, we ought to be diligent in our labors as Christians. This is no excuse to ignore things like the supremacy of the preaching of the word, or ignoring our responsibility to discipline our own hearts by the Bible. I mentioned before that the parable here has applications both for believers and unbelievers alike. As believers, when we hear the word read and preached and taught to us, we have a responsibility to prepare our hearts ahead of time for it, and to prepare our hearts to hear it, to have those ears to hear. The Westminster Confession tells us that the Sabbath, this is a different topic, but it's telling us about the Sabbath, it says that that day is to be kept holy unto the Lord after a due preparing of their hearts. So as believers, we ought to prepare our hearts ahead of time to receive the word on Sunday. We're called to discipline ourselves, to immerse ourselves in the life of the church, and to prepare and maintain our hearts as we hear the scriptures opened and expounded. We know that only God gives the growth. We just read that in Corinthians. But why is that the case? It's not because we're just broken. We're not just broken. We're dead, wretched, sinful creatures in desperate need of a Savior who brings life. The reality is that our hearts are not the good soil by themselves. Rather, our hearts are like the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Our hearts can do nothing good because the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. Pastor Aaron preached on that not too long ago from Genesis 6. This is the reality of our sinful hearts before coming to Christ. We are not simply broken. Instead, we are dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2. There's a common analogy in the evangelical world of a person drowning in a lake. Many people will say something like, "Jesus is throwing you a life preserver. Just reach out and take it. Reach out and take it, and you'll be saved. Accept Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved." But the Arminian and Pelagian heretics would also say this. They would say we have to exercise our free will to choose Jesus first, to choose to reach out and take hold of that life preserver. But I tell you, that's false. We're not just drowning. We can't reach out and take hold of the life preserver. We're already dead. To borrow a phrase from the Baptist pastor Vody Bauckham, he says that dead men can't reach out and grab. We're already drowned. Our bodies are at the bottom of the lake decomposing. That is the state of our hearts before hearing the gospel. But praise be to God, because he's promised in Ezekiel 36 to remove those hearts of stone from our bodies and give us a heart of flesh. We are utterly dead and devoid of life and breath, but God The Lord Jesus Christ brings us back to life. He puts flesh on our bones and breathes breath into our lungs and gives us a new heart in order to receive the gospel. And these new hearts choose Christ and the salvation that he offers. This is the only way to salvation. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to be comforted in this. Be comforted in the fact that you can do nothing yourself to make yourself the good soil, and you can also do nothing to produce good fruit. Be comforted in the fact that you can neither attain nor lose your salvation. And be comforted in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ does all of this work for us. He has chosen us, regenerated us, redeemed us, and he will preserve us to the end. That's good news. Be comforted in the fact that Christ prepares men's hearts to receive the gospel message. In closing, I want to close with a prayer from a book called The Middleburg Liturgy. This is a liturgical order of worship written by the Puritan Thomas Cartwright in 1586. Let's pray together. Almighty God and most merciful Father, we humbly submit ourselves and fall down before your majesty, asking you from the bottom of our hearts that this seed of your word now sown among us may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life choke it, but that, as seed sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, or 100-fold, as your heavenly wisdom has appointed. Amen.